to draw your attention this morning to the 18th chapter of the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. If you'd like to read along with me, certainly encourage you today to read along. I hope that the Lord will bless me with the liberty and with the time to be able to wait for you to turn and catch up with me, if you will. I know I get the comment all the time that sometimes I'm not giving time for other people to follow me along in Scripture, but I certainly want to encourage those today who can and who usually do to do so. And the reason why is because I want to speak on prophecy and prophets in Scripture. I know that I've sent around a newsletter with an article about having studies in your own home, reading Scriptures in your own home. To me, I believe that the recovery of America lies on the backs of good Christian people getting back to the basics and learning God's Word and studying God's Word in a way that they did in times past. And that involves turning off the TV, and that involves putting the computer aside for a few minutes, just a few minutes every day of sitting down and reading God's Word. You don't have to elaborate real deep on things to your children, but it's just a matter of taking time aside and reading to them. And that's how I believe that this country will turn back to the Lord, and the Lord will again add His blessings to us. I believe that is critical, a critical part of it. But I noticed that even sometimes in our own discussions in our own home, that maybe there are some questions that pop up, and I, as well as any minister that ever tells me they can answer every question that somebody's got, I'm going to tell you they're telling a lie and a fib about that. We don't know it all. No minister knows it all. But I guarantee you, if you ever have a question to ask me, if I don't know, I can tell you I don't know, but I can find out. Because I'll get on the phone or I'll call around and I'll be able to collect a bunch of answers from everybody else and we'll get it right. But nonetheless, there's sometimes in Scripture when you read and things are confusing. And it's a lot of times it's those prophecies. It's those Old Testament prophecies. It's those New Testament prophecies. There's prophecy in the New Testament. It is. The Lord told, or the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, said that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There were prophets in the New Testament times. Whether or not you believe they're still around, I happen to believe there are a couple of our ministers who could be considered prophets. I gave you a book. I gave the graduates of high school a book a few months ago when you graduated high school, written by Elder Michael Goins. I believe he's a prophet because he wrote that book some 15 years ago, and it touches on some of the things that we're now facing now. It was not things that were a problem back then, but I believe that the Lord blessed him to be able to see where our country was headed and going. And sometimes if we read, or if we go back to the basics, if we go back here to the Old Testament and we read the prophecies that were fulfilled in the New Testament, it'll help us understand the prophecies that are contained in the New Testament and how they will be fulfilled, maybe are being fulfilled now or will be fulfilled in the future. There are things contained in the Old Testament that were fulfilled both in the Old and in the New. And that's what I hope the Lord will bless me today to go to for us to read through. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 18 is where I want to start because this is the qualification of a prophet, of a prophecy. These are the things that we should look for. These are the things that God, by the mouth of Moses, told those people in the Old Testament that this is what you look for in a prophet. I'm just going to read two verses of Scripture here, verses 21 and 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Question. How shall we know when something is a prophecy? How shall we know when it's the Lord speaking and not just some crazy nut and he says, I'm delivering a message from God? How do you know? How are they supposed to know by seeing? It was a very important question. If you've ever read a lot of the prophecies contained in the Old Testament, these were not people that were normal dudes, if you will. They were not normal people. They were not somebody that you maybe invite into your home and sit around a table and who you would automatically listen to as you would probably picture somebody today. Take the prophet Ezekiel. He was a weird guy. He's laid in a street on his side, and as I pointed out before, the Lord told him to do this. The Lord told him to make cake with barley and with wheat and with his own manure and eat it in front of people. The Lord told him that. Scripture records it. And in some of those things, it was very important that those people knew whether or not to listen to that man. Because I've got to tell you, if I'm walking down the street now, and I see that, and I see somebody doing that, and he's a quote-unquote prophesying about things of God, there better be some things that he's prophesying to come true and let me see that he is a prophet, because otherwise he's just going to be a weirdo in my mind. And the same thing goes with the prophets in the Old Testament. And that's the next verse of Scripture says. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. If it doesn't happen, that's not from the Lord. If it happens, As what it says, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Don't heed to the warnings that he sends to you if the things that he tells you don't come to pass. Now, it's very important that we stop right here. The next place I'm going, if you want to go ahead and start turning, is Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to go to the prophet Isaiah, the words of the prophet Isaiah, and read, and I know I've touched on this before, but through a discussion in my own home, I found out I didn't hit on it hard enough, and we didn't dot all the I's and cross all the T's. The Old Testament prophet, this book, both Old and New Testament, it is the word testament is used back then the same way we refer to it now. You, if you've got children, have probably written what is called a last will and testament. It is what you want to be done to your with your possessions when you go home to be with the Lord. You want your children to read it top to bottom, or them hired to hire an attorney to read it top to bottom. You don't want them to leave some of it out, some of it that doesn't maybe include them as much as they'd like. You want them to read it all because it involves you. But the same thing goes with what the Lord has left us. He wants you to read it all. He wants you to be familiar with it all. It's His last will and testament. It's what He intends to for His kingdom, or how He intends for His kingdom to be conducted. And so it's very important that we read it. But nonetheless, there's prophecies in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the Lord Himself spoke and said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me." As I just said, this is God's testament. They testify of our Savior. Read it all. But the reason why He said they testify of Me is because it's not just after He was born in Bethlehem of a virgin that his name and that His and that things about Him were contained. They're in the Old Testament too. There were prophets in the Old Testament that prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. But as I just said, the Old Testament ends about 400 years before the first before John the Baptist comes on the scene. The last New Testament book was written. It was Malachi. Was written. The prophet Malachi ends, and there's 400 years of silence before the coming of the Lord. So, if I've just read you the qualifications of a prophet, how are these people back then supposed to know if that was a prophecy? Because none of that stuff came true in their own life. How are they supposed to know that what these prophets were saying meant anything? It's because a lot of it came true during their life. Remember, we're focusing on what is going to help us when we get to the New Testament in a minute. And I'm going to that chapter that everybody avoids. I'm going to Matthew 24 here in a minute. Everybody likes to stay away from it. We're going to go there in a minute. Because what I'm trying to show you is that the Lord said these things will come to pass and you'll see them. But in the midst of what you'll see, He was also prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. The first example I'm going to give you is what the prophet Isaiah goes to the king Ahaz. You'll know that, notice in Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah prophesied during the terms, reigns, if you will, the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Just about the whole book, though, is about the last two kings. Not much of it is contained about the first two kings. And he goes to this prophet Ahaz. In a time when other countries, stay with me now, I had a professor down at Georgia Tech, and he'd write an equation all the way across the board, and the whole time he was going through this, some of you may have had him, Dr. Jacobs, he'd always say, "Stay with me, stay with me." And I'd never be with him, but stay with me for just a second. We're fixing to get here, and you're going to see what I'm talking about. Stay with me just a second, and you'll see that the Lord sent, by the mouth of these prophets, things that not only came true in their life, but about the Messiah as well. Isaiah chapter 7, if I read the first verse of Scripture in verse 3. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shahir-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." He said, "Go to Ahaz." Got a message for Ahaz, go to Ahaz. They got a message, "I want you to tell Ahaz." And again, during this time, there are other countries, other Assyria and Ephraim, who was the leader of another country, were forming a pact to come and to make war with Judah. They were coming to sack Judah, sack Jerusalem. And here you've got the king of Judah, Ahaz, sitting there in his nerves. And if you want to put it in modern day terms, it would be like our president sitting there, and all of a sudden Iran, Soviet Union, Japan, China, whoever else is making a pact to come and to get us. And there you've got the leader of this country saying, "What am I going to do? How am I going to defeat these ones?" Maybe going on now. I don't know. But nonetheless, how am I going to fight these people? How am I going to defeat them? It's the question that he's sitting there. He's worried about it. And the Lord says, "Go, Isaiah, go to him, because I'm fixing to send him words of comfort. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah." Again, that's what I just told you. They're saying, "Let's go up against Judah. We're going to fight Judah." That's what these three places have said. and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Well, there's the first prophecy. Here we have a prophet going to a king, and he says, don't worry. Now again, you've got countries forming to come. In fact, obviously, they're more in number. The king Ahaz never took into account that the Lord had delivered the people of Israel time and time again against people that outnumbered them. He didn't take that into account, but this scared him. And the prophet Isaiah said, don't worry, it shall not come to pass. But if somebody comes and tells you that, if you find out you've got a bunch of neighbors out there that are fixing to come, and back in the old days up in northern Kentucky, they're going to bring their muskets and everybody else down there, and they're going to wipe you and your family out. What do you do? How do you say, well, how do you know? How do you know that these people are not going to overtake Judah? And again, he sent a prophet to them. Now, how is he supposed to know? It's because some of the things that he told him were going to come to pass, and that's what we're getting to next. I'm not going to read verses 8 and 9. That's good study. Please go home and read them. Verse 10, more of the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, spoke by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He says, ask me a sign, and I'll show you the reason why they're not going to overtake you. Ask me a sign, you will see it. It's not just prophecy. Prophecy in Scripture is not just about long-term coming of the Messiah. There's a lot of it there. And as you read it, you'll know that those Jews were so hard-headed and full of their own wrath, there was no reason why they should have missed the coming of the Messiah. Every bit of it was contained there in their word about his coming. But he said, ask me a sign, so that the message that I've come to you with is that the other three countries will not attack you, and when I overtake you, ask a sign of me, so that I can send you a sign saying, I am of the Lord. Verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Ahaz says, I'm not going to tempt the Lord thy God with that. I'm not going to tempt God. And the prophet Isaiah says, are you going to weary? Are you going to offend your people, and are you going to offend God by saying that you won't listen to me and my message? And the next verse of Scripture is here where it slaps you right in the face. If you've ever read the first chapter of the book of Matthew, and I trust a lot of you have, read the next verse of Scripture. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and that's what I call his name, Emmanuel. You got it. That's the coming of the Messiah, isn't it? So he said he's going to send you a sign in your time so that you'll know that I am of the Lord. Why is Ahaz supposed to know that this prophet is of the Lord when he's prophesying about something that happened until 800 years later? That's because there's a message contained prophecy within prophecy. He's telling him a sign's going to come unto you now so that you'll know that I am of the Lord. That prophecy is contained. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read what that prophecy is fulfilled. It's not just Brother Will blowing some smoke at you this morning. God's Word records that is the fulfillment of the prophecy when the Messiah is born. Matthew chapter 1, if I start reading in verse 21, because I will not ever read any Scripture around this verse of Scripture and not touch on Matthew 1:21. It's one of my favorite in the Scripture. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That shall's just there, just as much as the ifs are in the Bible. There's ifs, there's conditional type things in the Bible, and there's shall's in the Bible. There's things that when you read shall, it shall come to pass. When the Lord says he shall do something, he shall do it. You don't need to question the Lord. This shall is there just as much as any if or conditional things are in the Scripture. And for he shall save his people from their sins. I find comfort in that, don't you? I find comfort in knowing that this one who is born, who's going to be born, shall save his people from their sins. It is not a condition met on behalf of the sinner. It is the Lord says, I will do it. It will happen. It will be an accomplishment. It will be victory in my name. Victory in Jesus. It shall happen. But verse 22 tells us, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We just read that verse of Scripture. If you've got a center column there in your Bible where it's got a reference in it, it sends you back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, because that's what the prophet prophesied about. He said, I will send you, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. If they call his name Jesus, same thing, God with us. It's the same thing, but he was prophesying about it. But how was Ahaz supposed to know if that was the only prophecy contained therein, that all of a sudden he could find comfort in this prophet coming telling him that these people won't overtake him? It's because, keep reading, go back to Isaiah. I should have told you to stick your finger there in Isaiah chapter 7. So go back. We've got two more verses of Scripture to read in this one, and then Isaiah chapter 8 in a little bit. So there, I hope that I don't have anybody to butt heads with that this is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. This is it. But the next verse of Scripture, read this. Butter and honey shall he eat. It means that he may know how to refuse evil and choose the good. I don't believe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ necessarily needed to eat anything to know how to eschew evil and do good. It was in his bones. He was the flesh and blood of God himself. He didn't need to eat anything in order to know how to do good. And the reason why that is not talking about our Lord and Savior is because it's talking about another child that is fixing to be born. He is fixing to send another child to be born to these people to show this, a sign. Ask thee a sign unto me. He's going to fulfill this sign to Ahaz so that Ahaz knows that Isaiah, son of the Lord, be comforted. Comfort ye, my people. I hope that the messages that you hear here from Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church every Sunday morning is a comfort to you. It is supposed to be a comforting thing to come to the house of God. It does not say, scare ye, my people. The reason why this prophet was sent to Ahaz and the reason why the New Testament preacher is sent into the churches today is to comfort the children of God. It is not to scare. There's some things in God's Word that if we don't heed to, it might make us shake a little bit, but it's my job to show you that the Lord is still in control. He's still sitting on His throne. I don't care who the President of the United States is. I don't care what they stand for, and although they stand, the majority of people up there in Washington stand for abortion and homosexual marriages, I don't care. There's still a God on high sitting on His throne that He tells us if we'll turn back to Him, He'll continue to bless us. And that's the overall message here, and the same message was sent to Ahaz. Don't fret. Don't worry. For before, I'm in verse 16, for before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both their kings. So in other words, those that are coming to you, they'll be no more. Those who are coming to attack you will exist no more. Don't worry about them. And you say, well, where is the short-term prophecy being fulfilled? Let's get down to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. This is Isaiah speaking again. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, this is Isaiah, said unto me, take me a great roll and write in it with the man's pen concerning, let's give it a shot, Mahir Shalahasbaz. He says, write his name, Mahir Shalahasbaz. Write it on a roll. Write. This child has not been born, but the Lord told Isaiah, he said, you write. You write that name down. And I took upon me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerichiah. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So Isaiah went. Isaiah wrote the name wrote this name that the Lord gave him down on a sheet of paper, and he has in the mouth of two or three witnesses established it. God's word will always do that. Anything you believe, if any pastor ever comes to you, or if any man of God ever comes to you and tells you to believe something, he better be able to take you to two or three places in Scripture to show you that it's true. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The same thing goes with any doctrine that you believe. Anybody that's just going to take you to one, don't listen to them. And if somebody takes you to two, or if you ever take anybody to two or three, and they don't believe what you're saying, you might as well quit, because you can take them to two or three, or even you can take them to 500. And if they don't believe you after two or three, they don't believe you after 500. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And Isaiah did that just right. He had these two priests record what he did. And I went in unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name, Mahir Shalahasbaz. So this is the sign. The Lord says, I'm going to, and as a matter of fact, flip on over to verse 18 to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts that dwelleth in Mount Zion. This child was the sign that this prophet said would come to Ahaz. He said, this is the sign. This child will be born. And he would name his name Mahir Shalahasbaz, but it was a short-term prophecy and a long-term prophecy. Very important that you understand that, because we're going to go to Matthew 24 here in a minute, and we're going to look at a lot of things, and I had no idea it was going to take me that long to go through that one, and I've got a few more here to go through, but hopefully we'll be able to skip them. Or you just might have to write down some of these proof texts and go home and check them yourself. That's what I want you to do, and a lot of times that's the reason why I don't slow down, is because even if you don't flip with me, I hope you write it down and go home and you read it. Any pastor that is worth a grain of salt should tell you to follow him up. And if you see that I'm wrong, I want you to tell me. But I never want you to take anything for granted just because I said it. That's what the religious world does. When I turn on the TV and I turn it to the channel, the channel where they have a lot bigger worship service than this and so on and so forth, the person confuses me. And I read my Bible often, and the person preaching there a lot of times confuses me. I feel like I've been spun in circles. And I think that a lot of people sitting there are spun in circles too, but just because the minister says it, I think they say it's gospel. Well, that's not the case, brothers and sisters. If you go home, check these things, read about Brother Will, follow up Brother Will, read and see that what I'm telling you is the truth. I hope that you find that it is, and I hope that if you find that it's not, that you'll tell me. But nonetheless, the same thing goes, there's another one recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, short-term prophecy, because they're asking for a sign. If these things never came to pass, during their time, they would have had no reason to listen to these prophets. And a lot of times they didn't listen anyway. They stoned them. They killed them. They ran them out. They didn't want to be around them. But he told them the signs that you're looking for to see whether or not you want to listen to them is the stuff comes true. If the only prophecies that are in the Old Testament about the Messiah, then none of them, there was none of them alive whenever the Messiah was born. Well, I'm hot today. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll let my words carry a little bit further. Get the wind going at the back. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's another prophecy contained here. Both short term and long term. These won't take as long to go through, Lord willing. If I start reading in verse 12, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, let me catch us up to where we are here. This is the prophet Nathan prophesying to David. If you go back to the end of chapter 7, you'll see that. This is the prophet Nathan prophesying to David. And when thy days be fulfilled. And in other words, David, when you've lived on earth as long as you're going to live, when your days have been fulfilled, when it's time for you to go home to be with the Lord. And thou sleep with thy fathers, in other words, be buried. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Very important. You know those first chapters there in Matthew chapter 1 that we all skip, that gives us the lineage of our birth, lineage of the birth of our Savior, that we all, whenever we get out of our Bible, we'll say, well, we don't need to read that part. It's just a bunch of names. You can do the same thing when you go through the book of Numbers and you read the 12 tribes of Israel and you read all the descendants. All of us are real apt to jump them and just say, well, it's just a bunch of names. Well, don't do that, because you'll see there that the lineage of our Savior came right through David. Just like this says. But he's not only talking about the birth of our Savior. He's also talking about the birth of his son, Solomon. David's son was Solomon. And he says, I will set up his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name. What is Solomon most famous for in Scripture, other than just making a wreck of his life and making a wreck of every blessing that the Lord had given him? The Lord had made him the wisest man that had ever lived. And he comes down to the end of his life in Ecclesiastes and says, oh, vanity of vanity. He wasted his whole life. That's the reason why I stand, and I know a lot of you who are younger in years like me get tired of hearing me harp and harp and harp about things during your college years and during your young years. I know you get tired of me doing it, but don't. Don't waste them. Don't waste them doing and being like the world. There's a lot of us that wish we could go back, and I'm not trying to live my life through you, but I guarantee you if I can make any of y'all not do a lot of the things I did, I would have succeeded as a pastor of this church. You'll dwell on it one of these days, and it's embarrassing to you. But nonetheless, the message of Solomon was the same thing. He was a wise man, but he didn't exercise that wisdom. But one of the other things that he was famous for doing was he built the temple of the Lord. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 5 through chapter 8. It's a beautiful reading there to read how they brought in the cedar from Lebanon, how they put the stone foundation on there, and they put all the trinkets in it, and after they got everything in it, the Spirit of the Lord filled that house so much that the ministers couldn't even stand in it and prophesy and preach. Boy, that had to be a sight to see. The ministers were being shoved out by the Spirit because they couldn't even stand in it. The Spirit of the Lord was there so prominently. But nonetheless, he said, I shall build a house for my name. Well, you think Solomon was the only one in Scripture that built a house? No. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, he said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We ought to find comfort in that. We ought to find comfort in everything that is going on. Can't eat peanut butter, according to the news this morning. You can't. Our country is falling more and more into debt. It looks like we're supposed to go more and more into debt. We got houses for sale, including one of mine too, that doesn't look like it's ever going to sell. But nonetheless, I can tell you, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the house of God. And if everything else go to hell, I guarantee y'all have a place to come and worship my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's comfort there. He says, and he shall build my house. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now this is talking about Solomon building a house. But he says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Where is Solomon's kingdom now? If any of you can find it, y'all let me know. Because Israel just now got, after the United States got over there and elbowed and shoved some room, they just now got them a little strip of land to call their own about, I don't know, it wasn't live then, maybe 75 years ago. I could be wrong about the history. But nonetheless, the Lord told them after they rejected his message, you'll be tossed to and fro. You won't have a place to call home because of the way you treated me. And so this is not only talking about the kingdom that Solomon and the house that Solomon that Solomon established. This is talking about the church. He's prophesying about the coming of the Lord. The next verse of Scripture even establishes it even more, that it's not talking about only the Lord. He's talking about Solomon. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now, our Lord never needed to be chastened by his father for something he did. Now, he was chastened by his father there on the cross of Calvary, but it was because of what you and I did. It was never because of what he did. He never offended his God. He never offended our God, his father. He never offended any laws of the land. Every one of those trials that you read about in the New Testament, the mock trials, as the mock witnesses, false prophets, everything that they said about our Savior was false, because he never committed iniquity. He never committed and broke a law against anybody. But he suffered the chastening of his father because of us. This is prophesying not only about the building of the kingdom, brothers and sisters, this is prophesying about the Lord's church. These are things fulfilled in short term that also were fulfilled in long term. We're getting to Matthew chapter 24 in a minute. Now, I know that's where we're all wanting to go, but I got one more. Psalm 41 is where the next one is that I want to touch on. Psalm chapter 41. This one is not exactly... We've touched on one about the birth of the Messiah. We've touched on another one about the foundation and the constitution of the Lord's church. This one is about something that happened while the Lord walked. This is about the betrayal of one of his apostles. Let's make a marker there. Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which to eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite him. Now, the psalmist David here was literally offended by one of his own. His name was Absalom. If you go back and you read, let's just go touch on a few verses of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 15. We got the time. The Lord's with us. We're going to have time to get through this today. Nobody needs to be looking at the watches at about a quarter till. Brother Will's going to be done. 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 10. I'm just going to read a few verses of Scripture here. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now, it's very important that we know at this point in time, David was the king of Israel. But he's got one of his own, Absalom, who ate of his table, who was one of his own, who is now trying to overthrow him as the king. And he's starting by starting a little coup, if you will, of a group of people that says, when you hear the trumpet, you say, I'm king in Hebron. You say, I'm king. And then we'll go to the next city, and we'll do the same thing. And before long, I will have taken all the cities in Israel, in Judah. And he says, the next verse of Scripture, and when Absalom went, 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and when they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, and the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilho, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually. And we read on from there, the next few verses of Scripture tells us that David being the mild-mannered person he was, kind of moved on about his business and trusted in the Lord to continue to hold his reign as king, and he did. But what I wanted to touch on in Psalm 41 is that prophecy is prophesying to David. David is literally saying, I was offended by somebody. Somebody offended me. Somebody who was of my own table. Sound familiar? You ever heard the story of Judas Iscariot there in the New Testament? Let's go there. John chapter 13, verse 18. This is not only talking about long-term and short-term. It's both there. And God put it there so that the Israelites would see it and know that the men he sent to them were sent from God. Let me reiterate it. Let me say it again while you're turning. If the only thing they ever prophesied about was supposed to come true during the New Testament times, they would have never known whether or not the people amongst them were sent from God. Things had to come to pass then. John chapter 13, and here I was telling y'all to turn, I'm going to turn myself. John chapter 13 says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled. What Scripture is he talking about? He's talking about the Scriptures in Psalm 41 and 9. These people in the New Testament had the Old Testament compiled, as you and I know it today. He says that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He's talking about the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is talking about that when it dipped his hand in the bread before the Lord there at the Last Supper. He's talking about Judas Iscariot, his own betrayed there. And the same thing went with David in the Old Testament. He's saying, my own betrayed me, those who eat of my table. Again, it's short-term and long-term prophets. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 24. There's two things I'm going to look at from here in Matthew chapter 24. We've established understanding prophecy and prophets in the Old Testament. That Old Testament's there, and we ought to read it just as much as we read the New Testament. I can tell you because it tells us exactly how to interpret these things contained in the New Testament. You read Matthew chapter 24, not knowing anything about what if you've never studied or don't know anything about what I've gone through thus far, and you read Matthew chapter 24, you're going to feel like somebody spun you in 20 circles, and you're not going to have a clue how to interpret it, and I can't tell you that I know it. I've spoken to ministers who have been in the ministry for 50 years, and they don't know every answer about Matthew chapter 24, because believe it or not, there's still some things contained therein that we haven't seen yet. Hence the reason why I take the stance on the book of Revelation, and you all know how I feel about it. As long as somebody tells me that Jesus wins, I'm not going to argue with them about the book of Revelation. A lot of it, we're in the midst of a lot of it, and a lot of it has not happened yet. Just as the Old Testament people missed the coming of the Messiah, there are some things that we just won't be quite right about until we get home in heaven. That's one of the reasons why I'm so ready to get there. It's not because I need to sit down and ask anybody any questions about Scripture. It's just because all the questions, and I have a list of them, about as long as this table here in front of me, they'll all be answered. We'll all have perfect knowledge of what God intended for us whenever we get up there. And even if we did, for some reason, have a question about it, we've got Jesus Christ seated on the throne on high, right there at our disposal to answer them. Matthew chapter 24. Let's touch. First of all, we need to know what the questions were that they asked. As I touched on last week, speaking about the topic of deception, these apostles had come out of the temple, and the Lord had just stormed those Pharisees and Sadducees there in the temple for due reason. He had it up to here with their doctrine and with their garbage. And the same thing goes when the Lord comes again. When He comes again for His people, He's going to have it up above here with the sin of this world and with the wickedness of this world. He's going to have enough. And there's going to be prices to pay. He's already paid the sins of his people. He's already taken out the wrath of the sins of His people on the cross at Calvary to His Son. But the sins of the wicked will be cast into hell. And the same, so it's the same setting as what took place there. And His apostles asked Him, whenever He told them, whenever looking at that temple, and He said there shall not be one stone left upon another. And there ain't one stone left upon another. If you take a tourist trip right now to Jerusalem, those tourists, from what I hear, tour guides that take you around the city there will swear by that wall standing there and saying that's part of the temple. The Scripture tells us there was not one stone left upon another. And history records very plainly, as a matter of fact, there was one of our own who took a trip over there and said, well, hold on a minute now. You're saying that this was the wall? Because Scripture says there should not be one stone left upon another. And the guy says, yeah, and I believe that too, but they tell us to say this. They tell you to say that. But Scripture's right. There was not one stone left upon another after Rome sacked that city in AD 70. Again, we're looking at things that the Lord prophesied about, but He fully intended on these people to see them come to pass in order for them to know that what He was speaking about was true. How are you supposed to know that a prophecy comes from God if things do not come to pass? Well, those things came to pass, and it came to a head in AD 70. Because He said there should not be one stone left upon another. And His apostles said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? Three questions. Anytime you're reading in Matthew 24 and 25, you may be reading the answer to any one of those three questions. And guess what? The same thing I just told you 5 minutes ago stands now. Until we are there, until we go home to be with the Lord in glory, until all these things come to pass, there's no way we can say that we're 100% accurate about what's contained in there, but I'm going to try to lead you through two examples that I believe mislead more children of God here in this world than anything. One's concerning a story that floats around. They sold a whole bunch of books about it. It's about a rapture. I don't believe it. I believe that Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Lord says He shall come down and He shall divide His sheep from the goats, I believe that's the way the end times is coming. I don't think there's going to be chaos and people running around because our God is not a God of chaos. Everything He does is in order. So that's the way that we can look in the New Testament. If you want to see if something's of the Lord, is it of order? Is there order about it, or is there chaos, complete chaos around it? Because our God is not a God of chaos. Nothing He did, including you go all the way back to creation. Okay, I mean, people dispute the story. It's there. I believe it. And I think we ought to believe it. We ought to proclaim it. It's a creation of order. If we believe He created in order, and we believe that He appreciates order throughout time, why do we think that it's going to be complete chaos at the end of time and that Satan is somehow going to run free? Satan's running free now. There's chaos in the world now. When the Lord comes back, the chaos will end. There will be order restored, especially whenever He delivers His people up to heaven. But the answer to those three questions, let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 28. We're going to read verse 27 as well. Because again, we're reading here. I just showed you in the Old Testament where there's one scripture that teaches about something that is going to come to pass during the life. And then He turns around right there in the next verse of Scripture and tells them something about the coming of the Messiah, something they'll never see. So how are we supposed to read this? The same way. the same way. That's the way we're supposed to read here. I'm going to pick up verse 27. See, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's talking here about the second coming, isn't he? Can we agree on that? Can we agree that whenever he says so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, speaking about his coming? I think that we can agree on that. We're reading that first scripture. And if you think that's teaching about the coming of the Son of Man, I'm going to disagree with you. Because the next verse scripture says, for whatsoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I don't believe that's talking about the coming of the Lord. I think that if you Google, everybody Googles now, maybe not everybody, most of us know how to use Google. That's the new search engine. You know, back years ago, whenever people were standing before people talking, they'd always get the Webster's Dictionary. Well, I got a Webster's Dictionary, but I don't ever pull it out. If I have a question, I use the online references of Blue Letter Bible, which is a good one, but I usually type it into Google. I don't usually buy anything these days unless I type it into Google first and find out a little something behind it. And that can go all the way from the small person to the big person. I just use it. Well, the same thing goes if you type in a Google image search of a Roman war helmet. Do it. Don't take my word for it. Do it. And see what's on the back of that helmet. Again, Rome, history plainly recorded the Romans sacking the city of Jerusalem. There was not one stone left upon another. It was the biggest catastrophe that has ever been seen in terms of wars. They just sacked those people. And the Lord was warning them. He wanted them to get out here in this text of Scripture. So he said, woe into the one who is the child in that day. Now, the reason why I don't believe that everything in Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the coming of the Lord is because what would be the big deal when the Lord descends about a woman being with child? If it belongs to him, he's going home to be with him. There's to be no worries there if a woman was with child. But if a woman be with child and he told them to run from the rooftop, don't even go back into the house, but hit the hills, hit the mountains, is what he's talking about, because Rome is coming. Don't even go down after yourself. And woe unto the woman who is with child during that day, because she won't be able to keep up. If we're ever familiar with how a lady is whenever she's in childbirth, I know when my second one was born, we took out, and I was on Highway 120 in Gwinnett County, where you ought to be running about 50 miles an hour, and I was going 15, and my wife was about to have a fit. Because she was in travail, and she thought I was flying. And her mom in the back seat was just dying laughing, because I said, I can't go any further. We're going to get run over. But as we turned the curve, and we turned this way, she felt like she was being tossed to and fro, because she was in travail. She was having a child. And the same thing went with the story then. Woe unto them who are in that state when the Romans sack your city, because you won't be able to keep up. You won't be able to hit the mountains like the rest of them. Woe unto you. But if you read that story, and it's even recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49, we read there about an eagle. It's an eagle. He's prophesying about the Roman army coming in there, the Roman foot soldier's helmet. That's that funny looking thing. It looks like a mohawk down the middle. Down the middle around a stone helmet, and right on the back of it is a big eagle. I believe that this is talking about how the Romans sacked the city of Jerusalem. I don't believe that this is talking about the end times, but he left it there so that they would know that trust in me about the coming of the end times. Read Matthew 25:31-46. Trust in me, because some of these things that you see, some of these things I'm telling you, let no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you, is what he said. For there shall be many that come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. Take heed that no man deceive you. Listen to me. These things are going to come to pass. Get out. Get out of Jerusalem. And a lot of them didn't get out. But at least the ones who didn't get out, including us who wasn't even there, can still read history and can still see that these things were recorded. These things happened. These things came to pass. And so again, things come to pass in the short term, prophesying about the coming of the Lord. Listen to what the Lord tells us about His second coming. And no, I'm not going to Matthew 25:31-46 today, but I hope you go home and you read it. Because it shows that there's order on that day. It shows that there's not chaos. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49 reads, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. The Lord shall, he's here laying down the groundwork for the type and shadow that he's got in the New Testament. He's prophesying about that eagle. You read about that eagle there. You shall bring an eagle as fast as the eagle flies from afar. Rome was from afar whenever they sat that city in Jerusalem. The other example I want to use is in Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 41. This is where a lot of people get real carried away and a lot of people get real scared. A lot of people, the second coming of the Lord scares a lot of people. And I know that I'm supposed to work with them in long-suffering and doctrine according to the Word of God, as an elder supposed to work with somebody. But I've got to tell you, if there's one thing that just doesn't scare me, it's going home to be with my Lord and Him coming to get me. And it's not because I hate my life. I love my life. I love coming home to my children every night. I love to see them wrestle. I love to be around them. They just mean everything to me.
But I got to tell you, it doesn't mean anything to me compared to spending my eternity with my Savior. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. It doesn't scare me. And as I was speaking to one of our elderly members the other day, it doesn't scare somebody who understands the message of free and sovereign grace. It doesn't scare us because we know what we'd be otherwise. When you think about the alternative, were it not for grace, heaven doesn't sound too bad. I don't care how many country music sing about this thing. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. And I know they're making a good attempt to just try to bring some sort of religion into country music, but they make a mockery out of it, in my opinion. Don't tell me nobody wants to go now, because I guarantee I'd go now if he came for me. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to kick against the bricks, as the Lord told the Apostle Paul. There's nothing to be scared of. You're going home to be forever with him. I've often thought that I'd love to be seated there on that seashore as Jesus stood there and he preached to his disciples and apostles there in Galilee. Man, how great it would have been just to get it right straight from the mouth of the one who wrote it all. But I got to tell you, there's going to be a time when we're going to get it every day if we want it, when we go home to be with our Lord. There's nothing to be scared of. And if these things here in Matthew 24 scared you, you need to reread it some more and you need to study God's Word, because that's not what it's there for. The Lord sent it to be a comfort to these people. Understand that when I come, it's a comforting time. I'm coming for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again for you. Read these things. The things that scared you, a lot of times, have already happened. A lot of times, that is what's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 41. There shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now again, some people have taken this, and I'm not criticizing their zeal. I'm not criticizing what their intentions are. But I can tell you, they've taken it and just run a gamut with it. And they've got books and they've got video games and they've made a heap of money off of it. And all it's done is just create a bunch of confusion amongst people. Luke chapter 21. I believe that this is what it's talking about. Luke chapter 21 tells us what I believe this is. And again, I could be wrong. We have known till he comes back. But I got to tell you that Luke chapter 21 tells me, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations. I believe that one fell, one stayed, one fell by the sword, and the other was taken back to be a slave there in Rome. It's recorded in the history of how Romans treated the people that they sacked against to keep them from forming a union and continuing to be a family and continuing to be unified. They kill one, take the other one back, or they leave one and take the other one back. It kept them from unifying against them. They lived a life of misery, the people that they overtook. But history records it. It's there. It's there for us to learn from. And this is what I derive from it. I don't derive that people all of a sudden one day are just going to be gone. I don't derive that. I believe that we're all going to be gone when he comes back down. And that's what I believe Scripture teaches. And he says, find comfort in that. Let no man deceive you. Don't let people scare you with it. Prophecy is there for us to know that it was fulfilled in the short term and also in the long term, so that we should believe the long-term message. I appreciate your kind, sweet attention this morning. I know that this was an unorthodox way to go through some things. I usually don't do it this way, but I noticed that we needed to do that. I thank the Lord for those of you who have, if you didn't do it before, I thank the Lord for the people who were doing it before, and I thank the Lord for those of you who have now, here it is, New Year's, and you're making it a goal of yours to study God's Word. Don't become frustrated, and don't become scared. Comfort ye, my people. God's Word is here to be a comfort to us. Don't let it scare you. Don't let the things that you don't understand scare you. There's plenty there that you can understand. It's good reading. And in things that you don't, let them talk about. But certainly don't be scared about the coming of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't let it scare you. It's going to be a good time. I speak to Allison about it. And I got to tell you, the way I view it is a lot of people believe that they'll know who people are up there and have the same relationship with them up there that they have down here. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that they're my two children are, and I love them more than anything in this world. I tell you, I tell everybody I run into, I love my boys. And the thought of that I love everybody else and everybody else loves me as much as I love them makes it a good place for me to want to go be. If I carry my relationships up there, then I take my grudges too. And I don't think that's what's in heaven. I don't think there'll be any grudges there. There won't be any sin. And Allison doesn't like that thought. She likes the thought that she's gonna always be a loving boy a little bit more than everybody else. And there's nothing. I'm not discouraging her from it. But I'm gonna tell you this: up there, you're gonna love everybody like you love those boys. You're gonna love everybody the same way that you love your children or your spouse now. That's gonna be a good place. Don't be scared of it. Nothing to be scared of. It's gonna be a good day, especially if things and the perilous times continue in this country like they are now. Well, I tell you what, we'll all be looking forward to it if we keep every time we get to the office in the morning and look at our portfolio and see it continue to tick, crash right on down. The people who didn't want to go then, according to Kenny Chesney, will want to go if they take a long enough look at the way the world is now. But again, I thank you for your kind, sweet attention. And if